Welcome again to another Sunday night with yours truly, Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing this week out there in Pow Talk Land? Good. That's nice to see. I'm doing horrible. I'm going to kill myself. Just kidding. Anybody have anything you'd like to share? Get on the mic and share before we start out doing whatever we're going to do. Well, you guys ready for some songs? I don't think anybody's heard these two we're going to sing tonight. There you go. Okay. All right. Okay, this is called With His Hand. With His Hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, for he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. With his hand. His hand, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. With his hand. With his hand. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, for he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. With his hand, with his hand, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Well, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, for he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. With his hand, with his hand, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. With his hand, with his hand, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Texas, what a great song the Lord has been giving this verse all week. Good, good, great. This next one has to do with what I'm going to share tonight, and I really love this song. Very short ditty,
You all recognize it's in Scripture? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. One more time, you all sing with me, right? Here we go. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. Amen. Okay, we got anybody got anything before we start here before I share? Anything on your heart at all? Okay, well after I share, then maybe we'll have somebody step up and take the mic. Okay. Last week we discussed the confusion that comes from accepting this false grace I've been talking about so much, which is seducing so many people in this hour. And, you know, false grace, it's usually taught a little differently outside the religious system than it is inside their systems. Out here, there's a little different spins, a little more subtle out here than it is in the system. But whether you're dealing with the false grace that's inside the system or the false grace that's being taught out here, it's all based on the same misunderstanding, or in some cases, outright denial of one simple truth. It's all through the New Testament. And that is, we are co-workers with Christ in redemption. We're co-workers with Christ. So if you guys have your Bible, I'm going to read some scriptures here from Ezekiel, from the book of Ezekiel. It's going to be Ezekiel 3, chapter 3, 17 through 21. I'm going to start out with this passage here. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of the Lord of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he will surely live, because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Now this is a pretty famous passage, and some of you probably are aware that this particular passage is used by most of today's discernment ministries to validate their ministry of exposing error and exposing heresies and, you know, in the church. They call it a watchman ministry. Yet, the fact is, the majority of these very ministers, they can't possibly believe what this passage says, because, you see, Ezekiel is talking about God's people. The wickedness and the wicked men, as well as the righteousness and the righteous men, were all part of the house of Israel. The house of Israel. In New Testament lingo, the house of Israel is equivalent to the church. It was the church of the Old Testament. So if you're going to use this passage to support your New Testament ministry of being a watchman, then you must understand that you're supposed to be functioning as a watchman for Christians. Christians. Not pseudo-Christians. Not wannabe Christians. Not cultural Christians, not fake Christians, not religious people who only think they're Christians but who aren't, but actual, regenerated, blood-washed Christians. Okay? In other words, if you apply this passage to your watchman ministry, then don't think Ezekiel is talking about sheep and goats sitting together in the pews of the same church. He's talking about sheep who do wickedly and sheep who do righteously. And it's the job of the watchman to warn Christians who are doing wickedly, that if they continue to do wickedly, they will die in that iniquity. They will die in a state of having sins unforgiven. Likewise, it is the job of the watchman to warn Christians who are doing righteously, that if they turn from their righteousness, they too will die in a state of having their sins unforgiven. Okay? Now, unfortunately, the vast majority of today's discernment ministries can't really believe the passage they use to validate their own ministry. They can't believe it for several reasons. One is, of course, because of the grace they have embraced. That grace tells them wicked Christians can indeed continue to do wickedly and still go to heaven. Okay? The grace they've embraced teaches them that believing in Jesus puts us into an environment of grace that is totally secure, and there's nothing we can do once we've entered that secure environment to get ourselves cast out of it. That false grace teaches them that all who believe in Jesus receive the gift of salvation, which cannot be lost. Right? So in their minds, the possibility of a righteous man, that is, a believer, turning from his righteousness, that doesn't even exist in their minds. A genuine believer will not, and indeed cannot, in their minds, ever turn from his righteousness. Right? Another reason they cannot believe what Ezekiel is saying right there is because they believe another very prominent error, which is that all our past, present, and future sins were forgiven at the cross. Therefore, there is no possibility in their minds that a believer could ever die with any sins unforgiven. See, all these false doctrines that come from this false grace, they've been woven together so tightly and so completely, the average Christian will never be able to see past it and see the truth. Another reason these ministers can't believe what Ezekiel actually said there is because the only kind of righteousness they understand is imputed righteousness, someone else's righteousness. Okay? In their minds, we cannot possibly have any righteousness of our own. That's heresy. So even if you're one of the few people on this planet who is actually manifesting actual righteousness, or if you're one of the few who are actually living a righteous life, in their minds, that righteousness is still not yours. Okay? In their minds, nobody can ever possibly be righteous. Only Christ in you will ever be righteous. So whenever you talk about his righteousness, or my righteousness, or your righteousness, or their righteousness, you are immediately accused of stealing the glory from God and trying to establish your own righteousness, okay? So when Ezekiel talks about a righteous man turning from, quote, his righteousness, those words go right over their heads of all these people because of all the error that's become a foundation, that's become the foundation of their Christian faith, is all this error of grace, okay? You see, what Ezekiel said makes no sense whatsoever unless we can actually turn away from our own righteousness. It's really not possible to turn away from imputed righteousness because, after all, you didn't do anything to receive imputed righteousness, and you can't do anything to lose imputed righteousness, according to these people. So how can you turn away from another person's righteousness? How can you turn away from another person's righteousness? I mean, how can you turn away from something that isn't yours, that you don't actually do? How can you turn away from something that will always belong to someone else, but which has been freely accredited to your account? By freely, you know, that means you didn't do anything to get it. You can't even lose it. It has nothing to do with how you live. It has nothing to do with what you do. You know, that thing is right. It's been freely accredited to your account. How can you turn from that? It's not yours. Do anything with it. You can't do anything with it. It's not yours. It never will be yours. It never was yours. All right? So the confusion that reigns in the minds of those people who preach a false grace and all the errors that go with it, I tell you, it would, as you study it and the reality becomes real to you, it would be actually funny. It would be humorous if it weren't such a deadly serious issue. I mean, here you have hundreds of ministries putting up websites, writing articles and books, traveling around the country, even traveling around the world, exposing and naming all of today's false prophets, false apostles, false preachers, false teachers, you know, they're busy, warning people about the great end times apostasy. But they don't really believe it's possible for a Christian to apostatize. So exactly who are they warning not to apostatize? You know, do they give their warnings to these people? They always find a way. They always find a way to assure them that because they're genuine Christians, they really aren't that much danger of being deceived and ended up lost, okay? They always find a way to do that. It's like body language. You know, you can say one thing with your mouth and actually say something completely opposite or different with your body language. This is something that's going on in the spirit. They warn people, yet they say things in those warnings that take the edge off it because the people know that they think they're real Christians and they all believe that real Christians can't fall away. Okay? So in the end, they all know that the only people they're talking about, the only people who are actually in danger of being deceived, are phony Christians, fake Christians. Okay? True Christians won't ever fall away, regardless of how bad it gets. Okay? Because God is responsible to keep them saved. I mean, it's like a three-ring circus. And these ministers are the clowns, right? Beware the great end-time apostasy, they say. Stay away from Rick Joyner. Stay away from C.P. Wagner. Stay away from Mike Bickle. Oh, stay away from Todd Bentley. That guy's the worst. Stay away from Joe Osteen. Stay away from Rick Warren. Or else. My question is, or else what? Is God going to let you get deceived? Is God going to let you lose your rewards, which you've been given by grace? I mean, is God going to let you be drawn away from the faith and fall away? Well, not if you're a real Christian. Not if you're under God's grace. See, real Christians need not fear any of those men or the deceiving powers that move through them. Real Christians can attend those meetings all they want. They won't get deceived. The only ones who ever get deceived when they go to one of those meetings are these prophecy people or whatever, false apostles, false prophets, whatever, are phony Christians. The only ones who end up staying and following people like Benny Hinn or Todd Bentley are unregenerated religious people, phony Christians. Okay? I mean, that's the outcome of this doctrine. The false security that such a part of today's Christianity, that is the problem. The problem I always run up against all the time whenever I'm trying to expose this false grace. You know, God's people, Christians, are so used to hearing watered down warnings about the great apostasy. They've been warned over and over again. They have been warned over and over and over again. And with every warning comes a subtle assurance that they are different. They are different. With every warning comes an exception clause, which they understand applies to them. So, when someone comes along and gives them a real warning, gives them a warning with teeth, when they're told that they're no different than the ones who are falling right now, and then what's happening to so many people right now can happen to them, they start reacting a little differently. When they hear a real warning, their false security starts getting a little shaky, and they begin to get scared, see, because they've never learned how to live in spiritual reality. They never learned how to understand that you're not eternally secure, but yet trust in God. Anyway, in the midst of all that, okay, the only world they've ever lived in is a religious fantasy world, and they've lived in that world so long they can't bear to hear the truth. So in the end, most of them reject a real warning about the end times apostasy, and they start babbling all the false doctrine they've been taught their whole lives. You know, God loves them too much to ever let Satan destroy them. God is faithful, so he will always protect them. God is sovereign, so he won't let anything happen, really bad happen to them. Jesus overcomes Satan, so we don't have to. Blah, 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 etc., etc., okay? By far, one of the hardest things you will ever do in your life is to get God's people to realize they are not eternally secure and that they have an enemy who is extremely dangerous and is capable of destroying them, not just physically, but eternally. That is one of the hardest things you will ever do, I guarantee you. Now, the scripture tells us that before he fell, Lucifer was called the anointed cherub and the covering cherub. In Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17, we're told that Lucifer sealed up the sum of wisdom, perfection, and beauty. That phrase, sealeth up the sum, that means nothing could have been added to him. He was the apex of God's angelic creation. We're then given a short synopsis of what happened to him. It says his heart was lifted up, that means became proud, because of his beauty. And the result was he became corrupted and evil. But you need to understand that when Lucifer fell, he didn't lose all that wisdom God gave him. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says as he speaks directly to Satan through the lips of the prophet Ezekiel. He says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Okay, Lucifer's wisdom was not lost or diminished. It was corrupted. It became wicked. It was transformed into an evil genius. And that same wisdom is being used to continually corrupt and distort the scripture, as continually being used against us in his effort to destroy us. But I want to tell you something. God has been holding back or restraining the full power of this cherub's potential, the full power of his wisdom. He's been holding back. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8 is talking about. 2 Thess 2, 6 through 8 says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that means he who now restraineth, will restrain, will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. So it's very clear that in Paul's day, something was holding back the full revelation of this entity, this thing we all call the Antichrist, so that it might be revealed in its proper time. And its proper time is the last days, which is now. Paul said something's restraining the full revelation of this entity. And it's going to continue to restrain it until a certain point, which again is the last days. So the fact is, even though Satan has always been a very dangerous creature, always been a dangerous enemy, God has had him on a leash. God has been restraining him. He's been restraining the full potential of this fallen cherub's wisdom and power. However, it's always been God's plan from the very beginning to stop restraining him at the close of this age. So in our day, Satan has been unleashed. He's been granted permission by God to do everything he is capable of doing. See, generations past have never seen what Satan is capable of doing. He's been on a leash. He's been restrained. Right now, our generation, us, we are seeing what he's capable of doing. And he's capable of doing a lot, believe me. Much more than Christians give him credit for. They're idiots. The other week, I mentioned one outcome of this very unpleasant reality, okay? One outcome is the prophet Daniel saw the little horn, that's the Antichrist, he saw that little horn pull many of the stars out of the heavenly place. That is, stars are the saints. He saw that entity pull many saints out of their spiritual walk in Christ. Many saints out of their spiritual walk in Christ, out of their heavenly place. He not only watched that little horn cast these saints to the ground, pull them out of their heavenly place. After they cast to the ground, the little horn stomped on them. Just, you can imagine somebody fighting and the guy loses. Two people fighting, one guy loses, the other guy walks up, and instead of, you know, walking away, he walks up, puts his foot in the guy's head, and just grinds his face into the dust, just grinds his face into the ground to further humiliate him and torture him. That's what you're looking at right here. You're talking about an entity that not only pulls Christians out of their spiritual walk down to this earthly realm, he stomps on, rubs their nose, rubs their face into it, and humiliates them before all creation. And Daniel also saw that the host of the saints, the daily sacrifice, that was all turned over to this little horn. He said the Antichrist is going to prosper in everything he does. He's going to prosper. And much of what he does is in order to destroy the saints. It's a scary picture, people. The Apostle John said that in the last days, God would give power to the beast, and that power would be used to make war and overcome the saints. As a matter of fact, if you go through the first part of Revelation, you're going to find that all the power that's being exercised by Satan or Antichrist or the false prophet and their bid to overcome the saints actually comes from God. The phrase, he was given power, or the phrase, power was given unto it, that appears over and over again. And it's very clear that God is the one who's giving all this power to these entities. God is the one who's given this false trinity the power that it's going to use to overcome the saints. People don't understand that. They don't believe that. So just because God is sovereign, just because he is ultimately in control of everything that's happening in the final hours of this age, that doesn't mean we will necessarily be protected from the power he is giving Satan. If we want to remain under his protection, we still have to do the things Jesus and the apostles commanded. We still have to be sober. We still have to be vigilant. We still have to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand, resist, and wrestle against the enemy's power. We still have to deny our flesh and our self-wills. We still have to separate from the world. We still have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we still have to draw nigh unto God. That's our part. If we will do our part, then we will be protected spiritually, regardless of how much power God grants Satan. But if we don't do our part, then we will not be protected from that power. Now, when you understand that, and you can see that one of the purposes of that grace, that false grace, is to keep people from doing their part. That false grace tells them they have no part to play, really. God has to do it all for them. And if they try to do their part, they're trying to establish their own righteousness, they're interfering with God's grace, they're a legalist, they're trying to be saved by works, blah, 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 going on it goes. So you got the situation where if you don't do your part, you're going to be overcome by those powers that have been granted to Satan in the end of times. And you got a grace message that's going out and convincing people they don't have to do their part. So when the people who accept that message are set up for defeat and destruction. Now, 1 Timothy says this. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I've mentioned this passage many times because it's one of the most important verses in the scripture when it comes to the last days. This is how Antichrist is overcoming the saints right now. He's doing it through religious deception. He's doing it by twisting and perverting the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, fundamental doctrines of the Bible, and also by impersonating the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things he wasn't allowed to do, I don't believe, was he wasn't allowed to impersonate the Holy Spirit like he is now. That's one of the things as a result of him being set free off that leash. He is capable of impersonating the Holy Spirit from beginning to end, from start to finish, up and down, A to Z. I don't think he's ever been able to do that until now. But anyway, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to teaching, we're not simply dealing with the opinions of men anymore. In the last days, another element is added to the situation, and that element is the work of seducing spirits, teaching spirits, doctrines of devils, okay? People don't, for some reason, they don't get this in their brains. They don't think it's whatever, I don't know, but the doctrines of devils are different than the doctrines of men, all right? The mind of man is human. The mind of man has no supernatural power. So when a theologian or scholar or some preacher develops an unscriptural teaching or doctrine that's a result of twisting the scripture, that all remains in the realm of the natural man. The natural man, okay? When a religious demon, when a seducing spirit does the same thing, you're dealing with a completely different situation because the mind you're dealing with is not a human mind. It's a supernatural mind. It's a mind that's gained its wisdom from a fallen cherub. It's a mind that's gained its wisdom from a creature who was the sum of all wisdom. When you deal with the doctrines of demons and seducing spirits, you're dealing with something that's 100 times more powerful and seductive than doctrines of men and men's opinions and men's, you know, theories they come up with. There's two different kinds of minds. One's a supernatural mind, one's a natural mind. And the supernatural mind has power, seducing power, that a natural mind doesn't. Now it's the doctrines and the teachings and the spiritual religious experiences right now that are coming from these religious seducing spirits that is at the root of the current apostasy, I believe. I mean, these spirits went for the leadership of the church first, and once they had the leadership deceived, the rest was a piece of cake, because the vast majority of the sheeple, they're always going to blindly follow the leadership, wherever it goes. They'll follow right into hell. What we really need to keep our focus on, our mind on, and the reality of, is this. People like Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Rick Joyner, C. Peter Wagner, I mean, you go down and list the name of them all. They're only vessels. Most of them are only vessels whom these deceiving powers are moving through. It's the seductive power. It's the power of seducing spirits that these leaders walk under. That's what's seducing and deceiving Christians right now. Tens of thousands of them are departing from the faith because they've accepted, that is, they've been given heed to the doctrines of demons. And those doctrines have power, real supernatural power, to lead you away from Jesus Christ. And they do. And one of the things they've been accepting is this false grace that's a big part of this whole counterfeit gospel. This Antichrist gospel is going forth. And all that stuff has been conceived in the mind of supernatural creatures, people. That hasn't been conceived in the... See, who did I talk about the other week? I talked about those scholars, you know, Dwight D. Pentecost. What he's preaching was not conceived in his mind. John MacArthur. What he's preaching was not conceived in his mind. What they're preaching was conceived in the mind of supernatural creatures. And that's why it's deceased people. That's why they're called seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. They're specifically trained to seduce us with phrases, with words, with theological terms and ideas and concepts that we're already familiar with, but which they have applied a new and unscriptural meaning to. They redefine all these words. They redefine these concepts. They redefine terms of Christianity. They apply another meaning to them. And they not only twist the scripture and apply different meanings to the concepts and terms we're used to, they also teach people how to present these errors and phrase, how to phrase those errors in such a way that's very hard to answer them. It's very hard to get below them. It's very hard to crack it open, you know, because it's a supernatural wisdom that's leading them and guiding them. Like, I'll give you a natural example. Some of you may have experienced this. See, men? Is there any men in here? Yeah, okay. Yeah, this doesn't usually happen to women, okay? But in the natural world, workplace, you go to workplace or something, as a joke, just as a joke, someone will come up to you and say, hey, do you still beat your wife? You know? The question, do you still beat your wife? You know, that's one of those questions that's designed to make you look like a jerk, no matter how you answer, right? If you answer no, you've just acknowledged that you used to beat your wife, but you no longer beat her. If you answer yes, you're acknowledging you still beat her, all right? What you have to say is, no, I've never beat my wife, so your question is really irrelevant. Doesn't make, you know. That's the kind of thing, that's the kind of statements and arguments and phrases people who are under these spirits use. They're getting statements, they're getting ideas how to present their errors with supernatural wisdom. Supernatural wisdom from a cherub, okay? From a cherub who was the sum of all wisdom. It's not just a man coming up with an idea and a man creating an argument to present his idea to people, right? And when you come up against one of these things, you know, it's very hard to answer it. You know, if you deny what the person says, you're going to look like someone who's supporting very unscriptural ideas. If you agree with what they say, you're going to be submitted to the influence of the seducing spirits that gave them the wisdom to pose that question in the first place. I'll give you an example. one of these loaded statements. I call them loaded statements. Quote, I believe that Jesus will keep me saved, and I trust him. I can't keep myself saved. How ludicrous for anyone who calls himself a Christian to think that he can keep himself saved.